bladder. I understand. The devil doesn't want you to hear what I got to say. I understand. Imagine being me. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter number 2. We're going to get started right here. It's in the Old Testament. It's the sixth book of the Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's okay. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Go ahead and grab that and pull that up. Otherwise, use your phone or your tablet, whatever's comfortable for you. Joshua chapter number 2. We'll start in verse number 1, and I'll read the odds, and you'll read the evens. If you found Joshua chapter 2, say amen. And Joshua, the son of Nun, now that's N-U-N, not N-O-N-E, okay, N-U-N, and his daddy's name was Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho, and they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came an in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the country. And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said, thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not from whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them, were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them, men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were in the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Now focus on verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What a statement. What a statement. For the Lord your God, he is God. He's the one, the supreme God, the only God there is. There's no other God like him. He's the one. That's what capital L-O-R-D stands for. Jehovah, the self-existent one. No joking, these other things that we've worshipped all our life, foolishness. He really is the one. That's what he's saying. That's what she's saying. What an incredible statement. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us understanding. Holy Spirit, Jesus said you would lead us and guide us into all truth. Holy Spirit, Jesus said you would teach us all things, bringing into remembrance everything he taught us. Help us now. Write it upon our hearts. Transform us. And Father, may we be more usable for your glory. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Do you guys ever watch HGTV? I mean, anybody? Come on now. Nobody? I love it. I love watching those extreme makeover shows where they're like, listen, you sneak those folks out of the house and don't bring them back for like 16 hours, right? And then they do this, they like come in, they gut the house, and 16 hours later, it's like, oh, you can hear the angels, right? I mean, they do such, you've never seen that show? Man, they do some cool stuff. I mean, they'll come in and they will just revamp the entire house for some worthy family, and they'll make this change. And it's incredible what they'll do in a day. Sometimes they'll walk in and they'll knock out a wall and make an addition. Sometimes they'll take the kitchen and gut it to the bones and bring in all new appliances. And of course, they never do that for us, Brother Jim. But I'm like, still, you know, it's exciting to watch what they can do in a day. Now, these changes are situational. The people don't change. I mean, they're the same people come back to their house and it's like, oh, right? You ever watch Hoarders? Come on, it's kind of, right? You think, oh, I would never watch that. Oh, man. For those folks to be successful, not only does their situation have to change, but the people have to change. If they're not, for them not to go back to the situation, for the situation to come back to the way it was. I mean, you can even change geography in life, but that's still just situational. Moving to a new town, moving to a new job, moving to a new place, that just changes your situation. It doesn't change who you are. I mean, I love new clothes, don't you? You love new clothes. There's some clothes you wear. I mean, you feel good. I mean, you've heard people say the clothes make the man, right? And you'll put on some clothes and you just feel, wow, they fit you perfect. And then sometimes you wear something, you're like, mm. But you may feel different, but are you different? No, I mean, they're just situational. You haven't changed. But if you change my inside, if you change who I am, I would say almost always the outside will take care of itself if you'll change who a person is on the inside. In today's story, you're going to find it's not actually a story. It's an actual historical event. This actually happened. You're going to see the transformational power, the greatest transformational power in the universe. And that's the gospel. The truth of the gospel, the most incredible transformational power in history, is the gospel of God. Faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Faith and trust in the one that would come and take away our sin. The gospel changes everything. Have you had an extreme makeover? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to make an extreme makeover in your life? You know, it's interesting when you think about how we mark time. This is 2025. What is today? Today, I don't know if I've got my watch on here. It's January 19th, 2025. You realize we mark time from the birth of Christ. When he came into this world, he split time. Everything from the moment he was born. I don't care what the secular people do. BCE is a bunch of garbage. BC means before Christ. That's what it meant for 2,000 years. But the liberals are changing history, so it's before the common era. What is a common era? What is that? It's liberal gobbledygook for I don't want to talk about Jesus. That's all that means. But BC means before Jesus, before Christ. AD means the advent of the divine. Okay? Jesus split time. Everything before Jesus, everything after. 2,025 years since Jesus came. That is what we are living in. That's why the old timers called it the year of our Lord, 2025. Has Jesus split time for you? Have you had an extreme makeover? What were you like before Jesus came into your life? I can tell you, you wouldn't like me before you met Jesus. Some of you still don't like me. That's okay. That's okay. It's okay. We're working on that. But have you had an extreme makeover? Has Jesus made a transformation of you on the inside? The greatest power in the universe is the gospel, because it transforms gamblers into gospel preachers. It transforms addicts into witnesses, and thieves into philanthropists, and murderers into ministers, and liars into preachers of the truth. And today, you're going to see how it turns a prostitute into a person who can claim the promise of God. In verse number one, Rahab, she was a harlot, a prostitute. She made her living by selling her body. She lived in Jericho, which is near the Dead Sea, probably one of the lowest places topographically on the earth, and she took up one of the lowest professions on the earth. But God does something incredible in this woman's life. She got incredibly saved. Not just saved. She gets transformed. She was a pagan living in spiritual darkness. She was a prostitute living in sexual degradation. She was a Canaanite destined for divine judgment. And God said he was going to destroy the city she lived in, yet this woman got so radically and dramatically changed. I'm talking saved, transformed, reborn. She ended up with a pure life. A life lived for God. The Bible is true when it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Right. Things have changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all has become new. It's not how you start in this life, brothers and sisters. It's how you finish. And she began with a sinful past, but became the picture the picture of us and how a Gentile, a non-Jew, how we become believers today. She'll be spared destruction physically, yes, but she will be spared destruction spiritually in hell. You realize she is mentioned three times in the New Testament. We're in the Old right now in Joshua. But three times her name is mentioned in the New Testament. She will marry a prince of Israel, Salmon. Her son will be Boaz, who redeems Ruth. She will be the great-great-grandmother of King David. She will be the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ himself. So you don't tell me that the gospel can't transform anybody. That the gospel can't, or that the gospel isn't able to reach anyone. Her spiritual condition, you know, she had a hunger for God. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, you will find her listed in God's hall of faith. She is the only person we are going to know by name from the city of Jericho. Of all the thousands of people who live there at this moment in time, only her name will be remembered. And she, of all the Gentiles who will find themselves believing in Christ and trusting God by faith, her name is in the hall of faith. From the house of shame to the hall of fame. That's the transformational power of the gospel. Now, her desperate situation, you don't judge her, because her desperate situation may have led her to this vocation of depravity. You understand? As a single woman in that time, she had to do what she had to do to get by. And there were no Motel 6s or Holiday Inns, so she also was the place where people would stay. But don't be too quick to judge. Here is a woman with a God-shaped hole in her soul. She knew she was a sinner. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She didn't have to be convinced of who she was. She knew she deserved divine judgment. Verse 8 and 9 says, she comes up and she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. I know who you are. I know who you serve. I know what's destined for us. I know what's coming. Jericho pictures the lost world. She knew death and destruction awaited her. But praise God, she has a confession of faith. Look at verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. I think this is interesting. Verse 10, she says, you know, we heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the kings on the other side of Jordan. Sihon and Og and their kingdoms are probably the reason the people of Jericho built the walls. And you decimated our biggest enemy. I know what's coming. And then she says, neither did there remain any courage in any man, verse 11, because of you. For the Lord your God, oh, Jehovah, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now, a little history. God had already sent his terror into the land ahead of Israel. He'd already sent the wild beasts. See, God had, and swarms of bees, and God had already had seen a population migration of people leaving Canaan. So the only people left were the hardcore, child-sacrificing idol worshipers that were still in the land. The people who had any sense had gotten out, and these people were dug in like ticks. So God had already given them a space of 38 years of grace to get out. Because remember what she said, we know how God dried up the waters of the Red Sea. That was 38 years ago. We knew you've been coming for 38 years. We knew what God did for you 38 years ago. We knew you were coming. It was just a matter of time. And then you decimated Og and Sihon. We knew this was coming. We've had 38 years of this. So that means whoever's left in the land were the ones who were never going to bow the knee, who were never going to stop doing what they were going to do. And they were going to continue to sacrifice their infants to the false gods and raise up successive generations of people who were going to decimate their children in the fires to false gods. And God said, enough. So Rahab's faith saves her. Look at verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. In Hebrews 11:31, the Bible says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Romans 4:5 says, to them that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What a courageous decision. And you see this decision for God evidenced in the fact that she was willing to identify herself with these spies by hiding them in verses 3 through 6. She changed her national identity and said, I'm going to identify with the people of God. I don't care that I was raised here. I'm now part of them. She hid. What a picture of the turning to the Lord and the people of God. What a change of family identity, as you'll see in a minute, and a change of vocation. Anybody can be reached with the gospel. You realize that, right? You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. The only thing is they may not be ready. That's the thing you got to remember. This is how it works. God starts working on the heart of a sinner. He'll start working on the heart of a sinner long before the soul winner gets there. For 38 years, God had been working on the people of the land. And she being the only one whose heart was soft and tender toward it. But the Spirit of God has been working on that person to soften their heart. Verses 9 through 11 tells us that she says, I know that's what's been going on. I know God has been doing this. I know that God has been sending this these reports and his terror. We've been afraid. And once a person's heart gets prepared, then he sends a soul winner. Verses 1, Joshua sent out the spies. Verse 17, and the man said unto her, we will be blameless of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind the line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren, all thy father's household, home unto the bee. And it shall be that whosoever goeth out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So the Holy Spirit will work on the sinner and start drawing them to Christ. And see, you and I, as we pray for our lost loved ones and our lost coworkers, we're asking God to do what he wants to do. He already wants people to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. Nobody can come to me except the Father draw him. So we ask that God, please draw this person. Start drawing them to yourself. God, start to pull down those strongholds of false religion and hurt and wounded pride and the things that are keeping them from believing, and start to woo them, start to pull them. And then God, you see, you can start praying for your lost loved ones that live in other states and other countries and say, God, and bring a soul winner by. And when their hearts are ready, God will bring someone to them. That's how God does it. And then God will bring about circumstances so that the person who's the sinner will be confronted with the gospel. We see this through the Bible. Do you remember when in John 4, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria? Jews didn't go through Samaria. Jews would go around Samaria. Samaritans would throw rocks at the Christians, or at the Jews, excuse me. So Jesus is like, no, we're going through. Why? Because there's going to be a woman sitting at the well getting water at midday who feels like nobody cares, and she's ready for me. Do you remember that story in John 4? He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Do you remember in Acts 8? Philip is in Samaria. He's having a revival. Man, the guy's preaching. Everybody's getting saved. I mean, it's like fire whipping through the city. People are coming to Christ like crazy in Acts chapter 8. And the Holy Spirit taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, let's go. I need you down in Gaza. That's like walking up to Billy Graham in the middle of a revival in Soldier Field and going, time to go. And he goes down to Gaza, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch who had come to Jerusalem, the most uber-religious city in the world, but couldn't find Christ, filled with the highest population density of Christians ever, and still couldn't find Christ, is on his way home, dejected and disappointed, because he couldn't find Christ, couldn't find the truth, sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah 53, and the Holy Spirit goes, Philip, need you to hightail it down to Gaza. There's a guy down there. Need you to talk to him. And he walks up to the guy in the chair and goes, hey, you understand what you're reading? He goes, how can I except some man should guide me? And he gets up inside the chariot and he reads Isaiah 53. He's confused. Do you think that was all happenstance? No. The sinner was ready. And Philip preaches Jesus out of Isaiah 53. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, here's water. What hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip wouldn't baptize him until the man professed he was saved. Because salvation always precedes baptism. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, Acts 8:37. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he baptized him. Do you remember in Acts 10? Cornelius, the Gentile, the Roman centurion is praying. He has seen something in these Jews that he doesn't have. His Roman pantheon of gods are useless. And he's praying. He says, this God that I see that has done such great things, I don't understand. Would you speak to me? And while he's praying over here, an angel comes to him and says, hey, why don't you send somebody to Joppa? There's a guy down there named Peter. He's hanging out with a guy named Simon who does tanning. He's down by the waterfront. Tell him to come. And while he's having this vision, Peter's over here sitting on the top of the roof, hanging out at Simon's house. He can smell them cooking and he's hungry. And God gives him a vision that the Gentiles are part of God's redemptive plan. Because Peter right now is the most influential person. Paul hasn't been brought to Christ yet. And he is the one that gets to lead the first Gentile to Christ. Because the first Gentile's heart was ready. Do you understand how God works? So when Rahab was ready, God sent the spies. What convinced Rahab that Jehovah was real? What caused this pagan, this harlot, to have conviction about her sin? What caused her to know that God had given Israel the land? What caused her to know that Jericho was a lost cause? What made her know that God Jehovah was the God over all gods and the rest of it was garbage? Well, listen to what she had to say in verse number 11. Well, let's back up. I'm sorry. Verse 9. I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven. I know it now. How did she know? I don't think she ever went to VBS as a kid, do you? Huh? You don't think she did? She saw the evidence of God in the people of God. She saw the miracles being done in the lives of God's people. Yes, you and I are supposed to be witnesses. Acts 1:8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. Yes, that's true. But we're not only supposed to be the witnesses, brothers and sisters, we are supposed to be the evidence also. Let me say that again. I think only one other person agrees with me. We're supposed to witness. Amen? But we're also supposed to be the evidence of God's existence. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's not normal. Which is your reasonable service. You're doing, and that's not a normal attitude. Do you see that? Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. That's not a reasonable action. Normally, we follow the crowd like a bunch of lemmings, right? But be transformed with new clothes and new earrings and new fads. No, from the inside out, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove. Prove what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who am I proving it to? The lost world. Yes, we're supposed to be witnesses, brothers and sisters, but we're supposed to be the evidence also. Do you understand? The greatest sermons that will ever proceed and be issued from First Baptist Church will not be from this pulpit. It will be from these pews. Come on. I'm telling you. That reflects on me as much as it does you. The greatest witness is not going to be something I say. It's going to be a change in me. The greatest witness is not going to be a link you put on YouTube, although I appreciate those who share our services. I appreciate that. And I'm thankful that you follow us and do the things you do on social media. But the greatest sermon is not something we're going to say. It's going to be a change from us as people that they see. We become the evidence of the gospel. What is there about your life that cannot be explained? What is it that your coworkers go, you know, Lord, there's something different about that guy. What's going on? On the day of Pentecost, the disciples are filled with the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 2:12, it says they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth all this? They're speaking, all these people are speaking in tongues, and I'm hearing them speak the wonderful works of God in my own native language. And I know these guys aren't from my neighborhood. What meaneth this? Who was amazed? The disciples? No. The lost people in Jerusalem were amazed. They saw a change in the disciples. And then the second question happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. What shall we do? What am I to do with this? Meaning, what must I do to be saved? Remember Paul and Silas go to Philippi? They're beaten unconscious. They're dragged into the lowest part of the jail. They're chained to the floor. And at midnight, they wake up and they sing praises and pray to God and praise Him for being allowed to serve Him in this fashion and be a public witness for His grace and His glory. That's not normal. That's not normal. Normal would be you and I chained to the floor squabbling about whose fault it was we found ourselves here. Right? Well, this is your idea. Look, it's another fine mess you got me in, preacher. Right? That's not normal. And when the ground shook and the doors opened, what did the jailer say? Can I get a suit like that? No. Can I get a Bible like yours? No. That's situational. He said, what must I do to be saved? Like you. See, when they out there see something they can't explain in us, it won't be long before you're going to be explaining the gospel. What was the evidence that convicted her of her sin? What was the evidence that convinced Rahab Jehovah was real? What was it that struck terror in her heart? It was the unexplainable power of God in the lives of the people of God. It was the evidence that convicted her of the transformation of the people of God. They had gone through the Red Sea. They'd had the blood of the Lamb of the Passover smeared upon the houses. They'd had the power of God upon them for the past 38 years as they walked in the desert. They had been miraculously taken care of. Is God working miracles in your life? Is God doing the impossible? Well, let me first ask, are you asking for the impossible? Are you asking for the miracles? And why not? Has God somehow lost power? Has God somehow run out of gas in the universe? You know, we're not limited in our asking, and we're not limited in the number of things we can ask for. We're only limited in our faith. I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. That's garbage. I'm talking about the fact that God said, ask. Rahab saw the evidence of God's power in the people. Yes, the spies were a verbal witness. But from the wall of Jericho, she could see the 2.5 to 3 million Jews camped out across the river. And the power of God and the miracle of God was in evidence visually. And she believed. She forsook her former allegiances when she turned to Christ. It says here, I want you to bind this scarlet thread. I want you to put it outside your house. You realize they're not going to invade for about 10 days to 2 weeks at least. Because they got a cross, they got 3 days of things that you're about to find out in the next coming chapters. Then they're going to walk around it 7 days. It's going to be a bit before they get there. Rahab's faith not only saved the spies, as you see here at the end of the chapter, she lets them down by that scarlet thread, verse 15, and she lets them get away, verse 22. So the men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. Right? But you're going to find out that her family gets saved. Her family gets saved. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. We know her as Rahab the what? The harlot. Do you think she was still turning tricks all the way up until the wall fell? I mean, she was going to need travel money, right? I mean, right? I mean, and snacks and stuff. You think that's kind of naughty? I shouldn't have said that. Why did her family believe? Why did her family believe? Yeah. Because something had changed in her. Because she no longer was Rahab the harlot. She was Rahab the believer. You think your testimony stinks so bad before you met God that you can't witness because of who you were before Jesus? Imagine being known for all time as you'll put your name here and then the harlot. You think your testimony is that bad? No, her family, as you're about to see in chapter 6, she became a soul winner for the next 7 to 10 days. It's about 10 days, maybe 12 days. She leaves that red rope, like the blood of the lamb on the outside of the Jewish home in Egypt. She left that scarlet thread, that picture of the blood of Christ on the outside of her home for all to see. And for the next 12 days, give or take, she told everybody, get in the house. Judgment's coming. Destruction, sure destruction is coming. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? Jehovah God is going to rain down judgment. The archaeologists tell us that the inner wall was 12 feet thick and 30 feet high. The outer wall was 6 feet thick and 30 feet high. And they were violently disrupted and fell outward, not inward, but they fell outward and fell flat. But her house was on the wall. So her little piece, as they stood there, and as you're going to see in chapter 6, and felt the ground shake, stood firm. And the only people saved in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 22. And Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. The boys didn't know what they were going to find. They didn't know who was in the house. Because anybody that came out of the house was going to be treated like they were fighting the invading army. And the young men that were spied, by the way, God said kill everybody. Every man, woman, child, anything that draws breath, kill them. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred. These are cousins and uncles and aunts, and left them without the camp of Israel. She became a soul winner to her family because she became the evidence of her faith. She became the evidence of God. Therefore, if any man shall be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. She wasn't a Christian in name only. The minute she met the spies, she was redeemed. She wasn't a harlot anymore. Have you ever met a part-time Christian? I seem to meet them on their day off all the time. Have you ever noticed that? I usually meet them on their day off. I'll be somewhere and I'll introduce my, I'll walk up and say, hi, what's your name? And they'll tell me my name, and I'll say, hi, I'm Pastor Mix. And they'll be like, oh, I go to, oh, I caught them on their day off. Are you a part-time Christian? Are you a Christian in name only? See, she was a soul winner. See, if we want people to be redeemed, then we have to look and act and evidence redemption. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says. If we want people to want our Savior, then we need to act saved. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient. You're not earning salvation, you already have it. But somebody else's soul hangs in the balance because they live in a nation where the gospel is everywhere, but the evidence doesn't seem to be nowhere. If we want people to know Jesus, then it needs to be evident that we actually know him. Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. My mom always said, I know, you are who you run with. So who do you hang out with on a daily basis? See, the world is not waiting for a new definition of the gospel. They're looking for a new demonstration of the gospel. How can I do that, Brother Mix? How can I become the evidence of the miracle that God is doing? So I'll tell you, really simply, stop quoting Scripture and start living Scripture. Live the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. That's not normal. That'll stand out at work. Bless them that curse you. That'll stand out at 7-Eleven. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute. You know, God meant that. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God meant that. Are you asking for the miracle? Why not? Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. God meant that. Stop arguing on the internet with idiots and pray for them. Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, forgive. if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. God meant that. Is your family seeing the evidence of God's miracle power? Is God real to them because they see God being real to you? She said, by the transformational power of the gospel, she said, for the Lord your God is God. That's what our kids need to see. That's what is going to save their souls. That's why they're not going to lose their faith when they go to college. If they can honestly say, Dad, the Lord your God, wow, he really is God. That's what's going to keep your little girl from having to throw herself at some boy because her heart's empty. Mom, because the Lord your God, wow, he really is God. You know, what excuse? I'm concerned. I'm just talking about me right now. What excuse am I going to give God for failing in this area? And do I honestly think that they've seen enough of a change for them to believe? How has the gospel changed you? And maybe a better question is what change is God wrestling with you at right now? What is he wrestling with you about today? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it unforgiveness? Is it malice? Is it wrath? Is it covetousness? Is it lust? What is it? What is it that God keeps coming back? And every time, you don't want to look at the Bible. Why? Because every time it's like God is going like this. It's like when you look him in the eye by looking in the scripture, God gets a hold of your heart and he squeezes it and goes, look right here, right here, right here. But what about the people you love? Their soul could be hanging in the balance. Do you honestly think they would have believed Rahab's testimony if she continued to live the way she had been living up until that moment? If she'd have went, I'm just doing this to save our skin, y'all, okay? So we're going to go over here and we're going to go to church and we're going to play act, okay? And we'll keep that rope in the window and everybody say, praise the Lord. Right? Y'all get your shoes on. We get them shined. We get clean. Find your little ties and your little dresses. Make sure your socks match. We're all going to go to church. We're all going to look the part. Yes, we need to be a witness. But we also need to be the evidence. Because some people will never trust Christ unless they actually see the evidence of God working, the miracle of God working in us. And it's not real till it happens. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Being a part of a church isn't what makes the change. Going to church only gets you the information. Reading the Bible is informational and it's good. But living the Bible, believing it and making the choice that she made, every head bowed, every eye closed, at that moment when the spies told her, she made her statement of faith and she said, for better or for worse, from now on. She had no idea at that moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. At that moment, she didn't know she was going to marry the prince of Israel, of the tribe of Judah. She had no idea she was going to give birth to a son who would be the great-grandfather of a king, or that she would be of the lineage of the greatest king of kings of all time, Jesus Christ. She had no idea. She was just asking for life. Can you remember when you believe that you and turned to God? You turned from your sin to God and called upon him like Rahab did the spies and said, I believe you, your God is God. I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing, but I know you're the one. Please forgive me. Save me. Save me. You died for me. If you're born again, then won't you do the same? And won't you surrender your life and say, God, let the miracle be seen in me. Let my kids, my spouse, let them see you through me. Our heavenly gracious Father, in the next few moments, I beg you, make us the miracle. Make us the miracle, the evidence of the gospel. And may our families be transformed. And if there's one today that needs to assurance that they're safe, may they have the courage to come. And to put that stake in the ground, to make that statement like Rahab did, to be forever transformed, let it be today. And for us, your children, let it be today. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Won't you step out and come forward and just pray? Won't you make a decision today? Won't you take your spouse or whoever you're with, won't you come and make a decision? Yeah. I won't embarrass you. I want you to come down here and make a decision.
Is it with you this morning?
One and only son to
are our lives a testimony that our family can see and would have a desire to come to know Christ?
Will live forever.
Some have come,
bring
others are coming.
Your failures, bring
waiting for you. The Lord fixes broken people if we'll just turn it over to Him.
For God so loved the world that
He loves you this morning, cares for you, gave His life for us. What can we give Him?
We'll live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved. God so loved the world. Praise God. Praise God.
We'll extend our invitation a few more moments.
From whom all blessings flow.
Are you the evidence of God's love this
praise
morning?
Praise Him for the wonders
Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning as the music quietly plays. Let the Lord speak to your heart this morning.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the message, God, that of the life of Rahab, how she being dead still speaks to us today, God, how her testimony, Father, of the radical transformation of the gospel, Father, may that be evidenced in our life to all who meet us for your glory, not ours, for your kingdom's sake and your name's sake, God, and for the souls of our children and our family and our friends. We pray, God, that you would draw them to yourself and that you would use us as we come and interact with them. God, give us the words to say, to share. May they see you working in our life. And Father, that you would stir us from our complacency. And God, that you would show us what you could do in our life as our faith grows, as we believe the gospel, as we believe your truth. And God, work the miracles that and be let us be that evidence that others see. For your glory and for the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I may look this way this morning.